Anyway, we're starting a new series called Love the Lord with All Your Heart. It starts this week. And I first want to start off with a question and ask everybody here, have you ever fallen in love or remember the time that you first fell in love? You know, I can still remember the first time that I realized I was falling in love with my wife, Erin. Now, I didn't tell Erin this, but I'm going to embarrass her a little bit this morning. Good thing she's not up here. Erin and I have been married for 25 years now. We met each other 27 years ago when I was a very young Air Force airman stationed out at Fairchild Air Force Base. At the time, I lived in the dorms with my other Air Force brothers and friends. You can say we were a very wild bunch. I think we gave our commanding officer heartburn. But around this time in my life, I was starting to wonder if this wild life was for me. I was really wanting to settle down, even at the young age of 21 years old. Now, I'm not saying I was wanting to get married at that time. That thought really was not crossing my mind. But I just wanted stability in my life, even if I had to stay single. Well, one night, my roommate walked into our dorm room, and he invited me to come to a party in another dorm room. And I was not that interested, but he begged me to come, so I went, and as expected, it was one of those typical crazy Air Force dorm parties that I was beginning to really dislike. So I walked in, I looked around the room, and I saw this very pretty girl standing in the corner. And she didn't look too happy either. So it took a little courage from me, and I walked over to her and introduced myself. She said she was there on a blind date, and she really didn't like the guy that she was with. And by the way, that guy happened to be my roommate. And yes, the girl was Erin. Now, after talking a while, the party wanted to move over to the NCO club on the base where they had music playing. So we all walked down over to the club that night. And Erin and I sat down in that club and we talked all night long. Now, all of you who know Erin may think that she's a pretty traditional woman. And she is. She was even fairly traditional girl back when I met her. But Erin has never been a person or a woman to be restrained by her traditional outlooks on life. She could be quite bold as a woman. And that night, I saw that in her. For instance, at the club that night, the DJ put on a song that Erin really liked as we were talking. And Erin just grabbed my hand, and she said, "Let's go dance." And she pulled me to the dance floor. Now, I didn't know how to dance, and I still don't. But Erin didn't care. She wanted to dance. Erin was just so full of life. I also couldn't help notice her smile that night. Her smile lit up the room, and she kept smiling at me. Maybe she was laughing at me, I don't know, but she says she was laughing at me too. But anyway, that is why to this day I still call her by her nickname, Smiles. When the night was over, Erin handed me a piece of paper with her phone number on it and said, "Call me." And my heart was racing as I went back to my room that night. I couldn't wait to call Erin back the next morning. Now, in those days, we didn't have cell phones. And you young people have it easy today, because it doesn't take much courage to text some romantic interest. In those days, we actually had to pick up the phone and talk to the person. So I called Erin back the next day, and we went out for a nice dinner. Had a wonderful time, and we both noticed right away how much we had in common with each other, and we wanted to be with each other all the time. And even my friends in the dorm room, including my roommate, who was now a little jealous that I stole his blind date, they were even starting to take notice. And they would say, "Oh, Mike doesn't want to hang out with us anymore. He's in love." But I didn't really care less what they thought of me at the time, because the truth was, I was falling in love with Erin, and I wanted to be with her all the time, and I wanted to do things for her all the time. And yes, eventually I asked Erin to be my wife. Now, I shared part of mine and Erin's story because when a person truly, truly falls in love with someone, their desires begin to change. They want to do everything with and for that person that they love. When you first fall in love, giving everything to that person never feels like it's out of an obligation to give to that person. It's natural to want to give to that person that you are in love with. Over the past 6 months, I've shared the verse from Matthew 22, verse 37. I shared it often, where Jesus told his disciples what the greatest commandment was. Jesus said, "The greatest commandment was this, that you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind." If you haven't been around the church a lot these past few months, you may be wondering why I have shared this verse so often in my sermons. And the reason is everything I try to preach from this pulpit hangs really on this commandment. Now, as a wise pastor, senior pastor, Pastor Doug over there sitting way back there, he likes to give me preaching advice, which I appreciate very much. Doug has often told me that the job of the pastor when preaching is to get the church to do something or to move towards something that God wants from his people. In school, they teach us pastors to preach this way as well. But no matter what I say from this pulpit or try to get the congregation to do, the truth is most of it will always fall on deaf ears if you don't love the Lord your God with all your heart. When God's word is spoken through the scriptures, it's a reminder to all of us what is expected from us to have a strong, loving relationship with God. For any loving relationship to grow, we need to know what love looks like and how we are to love God with all our heart. When a Christian is truly in love with God, their desires change, just like my desire to be with Erin all the time and not my party and friends changed. If your desires haven't changed, or if a Christian's desires hasn't changed, then it's possible that you're missing the bigger picture in that relationship with Jesus and haven't really truly fallen in love with him yet. A more important question that I think we need to ask ourselves is this: why we love God in the first place? In a marriage relationship between a man and a woman, you take two imperfect people and put them together for a lifetime. The fact that both are imperfect beings, they can create struggles in a marriage. Most, if not all, marriages will come across these struggles, and it will take work to keep that love going forward, to keep it growing. But in a Christian relationship with Jesus, it is considered by God to be a marriage as well. But there is one main key difference in our marriage relationship with Jesus Christ compared to a marriage relationship with a spouse. The key difference is this relationship only has one imperfect person in it. If you are a Christian in that relationship with Christ, you are the imperfect person in that marriage relationship. But Jesus loves you anyway. He loved you first, despite your imperfections. Now, I thought Erin was perfect when I met her. I loved her because I said, she's perfect. Of course, she's not perfect. But at the time, I thought she was pretty perfect. I still think she's pretty close to perfect. But here is the why a Christian should love God. It is found in 1 John chapter 4, verse 19. It says, "We love because he first loved us." Now, I hope you understand why it is important for a Christian to really grasp this truth first. Before we ever get to the how, we are to love God with all our heart. You see, Jesus loves you so, so much that he gave everything for you, including his own life. God the Father gave his best for you. He gave you his only begotten Son, Jesus, which is John 3:16. Over the next 5 weeks, we're going to be talking about what loving God with all our heart really looks like and how we are to do that. But none of us will be able to do that well unless we understand this truth, that Jesus loves us first. Today we'll be talking about, as we talked a little bit with the kids today, about giving back to God. And again, if you don't understand that God loved you first, this message really won't resonate much with you. But keep that truth in mind. God has already given you everything you will ever need. First and foremost, a relationship with him through Jesus and eternal life. I don't know how many of you are aware, but this past weekend, there was a Jewish feast day celebrated this past weekend. You may be thinking, yeah, Mike, Easter or Resurrection Sunday. But do you know that this feast day that the Jews celebrate were celebrated long before Jesus ever came to be crucified and risen from the dead? This feast day is called the Feast of First Fruits. First Fruits. It's a feast day that God commanded the Israelites to celebrate as a remembrance and thanksgiving to God for giving them the promised land. It is found in our favorite Old Testament book, Leviticus. This book in the Old Testament that many Christians today find very hard, and it is, very hard to read. It is considered a book of law where God laid out very specific ritualistic instructions for the Israelites to do at specific times of the year. We often wonder, what does any of this law have to do with us today? As Christians, aren't we now free from the law, from these ritualistic laws? And yes, that is true, that we are now free from these ritual laws. But these rituals found in that law still have very, very important meaning to us today, because Jesus fulfilled all of that law. Before I get there, let's read what this first fruit festival or feast day was all about. It is found in Leviticus chapter 23, verses 9 through 14. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the people of Israel and say to them, when you come into the land that I give you and reap it harvest, you shall bring the sheaf of the first fruits of your harvest to the priest, and he shall wave the sheaf before the Lord, so that you may be accepted. On that day after the Sabbath, the priest shall wave it. And on that day, when you wave the sheaf, you shall offer a male lamb, a year old, without blemish, as a burnt offering to the Lord. And the grain offering with it shall be 2/10 of ephah, of fine flour mixed with oil, and food offering to the Lord with a pleasing aroma. And the drink offering with it shall be of wine, and 1/4 of hin. And you shall eat neither bread or grain, parched or fresh, until this day, until you have brought the offering of your God. It is a statute forever throughout your generations in all your dwellings." Wow, what is that all about? You know, we can read this and wonder, why? What does this have to do with me loving God with all my heart? What is God talking about here? But before we can really answer that, we need to first go back to 1 John 4:19, that God loved us first. And God loved the Israelites first as well. He loved them so much that he called up Moses to free the Israelites from slavery in Egypt. God then led Moses and the Israelites to a land full of milk and honey. This land was a picture of paradise or of heaven. God gave the Israelites this land because of his great love for them. God gave them the best land in the area. And so what God is instructing Moses here is to tell the Israelites this: because I have loved you so much and gave you my best, now will you give me back your best? When God asked for the Israelites to bring him an offering of a male lamb without any blemish, this was really a big deal for a person back then, especially for a shepherd. Sacrificing the best male lamb, that could cost the shepherd something. If you were a farmer and you had to give up 2/10 of your grain offering and flour, that would cost the farmer something as well. And then God closes out this instruction by saying he wants them to do this forever. You know, see what I mean about this when we're reading Leviticus without proper context. It can get very confusing. Because did God really need a male lamb to be sacrificed? Did God need the farmer's grain? Of course not. He didn't need any of that. And what does this mean for us today? If God told the Israelites to do this forever, shouldn't we? Now, I don't know about you, but I don't have a male lamb lying around in my apartment. And Jews no longer have a temple to sacrifice a lamb or make burnt offerings either. So what is going on here? You see, God is foreshadowing something here for the Israelites. And for us, it has great meaning for us too. God, of course, wanted to give the Israelites everything, and he did. He did everything for them. Even while they were in disobedience in the wilderness, God provided for all their needs. But there was one great need that God wanted to give to the Israelites and to all of us today. That need was him, God. God wanted to bring us all back into loving relationship with him. But for any relationship to bear fruit, it has to go both ways. There has to be a response to that love. For any relationship to bear fruit, it has to go both ways. What God is doing here is giving the Israelites, by giving the Israelites this ritualistic command, is for them to give back to him their best, their first fruits. God is essentially saying, I love you, but do you love me? Do you trust me? We often say in marriage counseling that a loving relationship has to go both ways. And it does. But unlike in most marriage relationships between a man and a woman, God is not going to stop loving you because you stopped loving him. But that does not mean he doesn't desire you to show him your love so that your relationship with him can grow stronger within you and that trust for him can grow stronger within you. Now think about this for a moment. If you are loving someone first by giving them everything within your soul, you are pouring out your love for this person, not just through your words, but especially through your actions for that person. And then you get absolutely no response back from that person. Now, you may even continue on as a Christian to show love towards that person, even while receiving nothing back in return. And I'm not just talking about romantic relationships here. This can be a loving relationship you're having with anybody. Now, we know as Christians we are to love without any expectation to be loved back in return. And God loves without any expectation to be for us to love him back. But that does not mean that God doesn't want us to love him back. We are created in the image of God. We are created to love. But we're also created to be loved. And it hurts when we're not loved back, especially when we're pouring out our love towards another person. God has poured out his love for all of us, for you, and he desires you to show that love back to him. So that love and that relationship and that trust can grow stronger. This ritual that God gave the Israelites again was just a picture of God giving his best to them so they can give their best back to him in return. However, this again was just a foreshadow. God's best was yet to come when he sent the perfect Lamb of God, his only Son, and sacrificed him for you. Jesus was God's first fruit offering for all of us. And now, as an act of thanksgiving, in honor to God for reaching down in love for us, God asks us again to bring our first fruits to him. Not to earn anything from God, but just to show God that we love him. We trust him with everything that he has already given back, given to us. We're just giving back a portion to him. After being married 25 years, I have come to realize that my wife is not so much interested in me bringing her gifts on scheduled times of the year out of some obligation, such as on Valentine's Day. Now, sure, I'll go buy Aaron a card and flowers on Valentine's Day, but Aaron's is much more receptive when I sacrifice for her, when it's not expected. For example, if there is something that I want to spend our money on for myself, and Aaron knows whatever that is very important to me, that I desire, but instead I use that money to go buy her something instead with it. I haven't done this as often as I probably should, but I can tell you when I have done that, my wife, it melts her heart. She's just amazed. And she might not even not like the gift. It has nothing to do with the gift. She just couldn't believe I spent the money on her instead of me. The more I sacrifice for my wife, the stronger our relationship becomes. But we don't do this as an obligation to our spouse. Most wives will pick up on that if we're simply doing it out of obligation. But when you do something out of true love for a person, they will know it. They will know that it comes from your heart. And that relationship and trust will grow even stronger. You see, it's really no different with God. There is a lot that God shares with us in the Bible on how to do something, how to serve, how to give, what to give, how to behave. And the list just goes on and on. And for a non-believer, these things that God asks us to do can become a little overwhelming if we're simply doing them out of some religious duty or obligation. My wife tells me that she would like me to come home after work each day, spend time with her, not go out with my friends. Not that I have a lot of friends to go out with anyway. But I could look at this command by my wife and see it as an obligation to her. But if I lived my marriage that way, I will admit I will grow bitter over time, thinking that my wife is making me do something that I truly don't want to do in the first place. But thankfully, I don't see it that way. I want to come home to my wife because I love her. And the fact is, my wife knows that, so she understands that sometimes I may go to a baseball game that she really doesn't like to go to with a friend. I'm not her slave, and she's not my slave. We simply love one another and trust one another. Now, I hope you're getting the point here, because we really need to understand this when it comes to our relationship with God and what we do for God as we hit on the topics of giving back to God and other topics that we'll be discussing over the next few weeks. The first fruit offerings really begins with trusting God with what he's already given us as we give back to him. We are just giving back to him a portion of what he has given us. Remember, our relationship with Jesus Christ is almost fully one-sided. Jesus is the perfect partner in this relationship. He already gave us everything and continues to give us everything we need, including our own money. Some people may think they earn their own money, that it isn't God's. But the truth is, everything in this world is God's. Even the money one day will all disappear when God says it to be so. So we can't kid ourselves about this. Whether you are rich or whether you are poor, whatever you have that is good comes from God in the first place. Your own life is all in God's hands for eternity. And as a Christian, God has even promised a great treasure stored up for you in heaven that he has given you. The book of Proverbs is considered a book of wisdom in the Bible. It says in Proverbs chapter 3, verses 9 through 10, "Honor the Lord your God with your wealth, with the first fruits of all your produce, that your barns will be filled with plenty, and your vats will be bursting with wine." Now, I don't own a barn, or I don't drink wine. So I don't read this and think, wow, if I give my wealth and first fruits to God, I'll have a full barn. I'll have plenty of wine to go around, and everyone can come over to Mike's, and we'll have a big old party. But when we read this within the context of the other scriptures concerning giving our first fruits, it has nothing to do with God filling us with more than we will ever desire. It's all about trusting him, that he is already giving us everything we will ever need. Even if you're financially poor, God has already given you his best offering, his own son. He has given you his peace to live in joy. He has given you his grace. He has given you his everlasting love. And he has given you all the promises that are still to come, including a treasure stored up in heaven. I didn't have this verse written here, but that famous verse, "The meek shall inherit the earth." People think, well, I'm poor. But if they give to God and they have that heart and that loving relationship to God, Jesus says they'll be first. Like that woman that we talked about with the children today that gave a penny. It was all she had. And speaking of our money, God is not even asking you to give back all your money to him, or his money, actually. But all the money that you have is already his. God doesn't really need your money. But he wants you to trust him with your money, the money that he gave you, and give a portion back to him, because he can use that money that you worked hard for, God knows that you have, but he can use that for his glory and for his kingdom. We're going to be over in Malachi chapter 3, verses 8 and 10. Malachi was a prophet who God sent to warn his people who were turning away from God's love and into sin. Malachi speaks of the people being cursed. I struggled whether I was going to share this verse with you, but I feel like it needs to be shared. This curse was not brought on by God. It was a curse of misery among the people because they turned away from God's love, were living in sin. They didn't trust God with anything. They were living for the sinful world around them instead. But God loved them too much. He refused to leave them in this state. So he sent one of his prophets with this word for his people. And it is a tough word. God said, "Return to me, and I will return to you," says the Lord of hosts. But you say, "How shall we return? Will man rob God? Yet you are robbing me." But you say, "How have we robbed you? In your tithes and contributions. You are cursed with the curse, for you are robbing me, the whole nation of you. But bring the full tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. And therefore put me to the test," says the Lord of hosts. "And see if I will not open the windows of heaven for you and pour down for you a blessing until there is no more need." In these verses, God mentions to his people that they were actually robbing him of the tithes and contributions. Now, the word tithe is simply 10%. God wasn't even asking for everything they owned, just 10% of what they had. And God didn't ask those who were supposed to be in relationship with Him to bring 10%. You would think if God needed 10% of people's wealth, He would have demanded it upon everybody. And He would have passed judgment upon everybody for not doing it. But that's not what God did. He only asked His chosen people to give the 10%. The people that He gave the promise to when He gave them the promised land in His love for them. You know, I wonder, when I was reading this, I wondered what my wife would say to me if I told her that I would only give her 10% of the money that we earned and the rest was mine. I know Erin would give me one of her famous stare downs. And I would quickly say, never mind, just kidding. You know, God didn't need their money. He didn't even need 10% of it. But looking at those verses again, God just wanted to use that money to fill the storehouses with food. This food could be used to feed the poor. God wanted His people that He loved to trust Him with just the 10% of their money to see what God would do with it. God even said, test me. See if I won't open the window of heaven over you. God could have easily sent down judgment on His people at this point for not responding back in love and trust towards Him, but He didn't. God brought judgment over His people many times before that, but it didn't change them. God was simply just asking them to trust Him. Trust Him in that relationship with Him. Because God gives 100% to them. And He was just asking for a 10% as a sign that they trusted and loved God back. So that God could use that 10% to help other people. Other people that He loved, that He didn't even give the promise to yet. Today I focused a little bit on giving back some of our money to God, but in that loving relationship, in any loving relationship, there is so much more that God wants from us. He doesn't need us to do it. He just wants us to join Him in building His kingdom and making this world right again. Jesus already accomplished the hard part by dying and rising again for all who believe in Him, to give us eternal life, to give us paradise. But now Jesus has given us His church to be a light in the fallen world. Jesus said in chapter 8, verse 12, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Until the day Christ returns to this earth, His followers have a mission to shine the light of life into this dark world. And in order to do this, we first need to be in right relationship with God. So through Christ's death and resurrection, God has given us another gift. He just keeps giving gifts. He gave us the gift of the Holy Spirit to be that light. God did not leave us alone to do this mission. We have the Holy Spirit. We have each other in the church to accomplish this mission that Jesus gave us. In this relationship with God that we now have, it should naturally drive us to give up our first fruits, our best for Him, not out of obligation, not out of religious guilt, but because of our relationship and our love for God. By trusting Him. Our first fruits come through not just our money, but also our time for God, our time for others, serving inside the church, outside the church in the community, and yes, even giving a portion, 10% of the money that we have to help move Christ's kingdom further along. There is a work that needs to be done here on earth before Christ takes home His bride, His church. One day God is going to bring a great treasure to all the world who are in relationship with Christ the day that Jesus returns to this earth. But Christ is delaying his return because of this one reason. It is found in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. It says, "The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing that any should perish, but all should reach repentance." It's the job, the mission of Christ's church to help people turn back to a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. Today was supposed to be a message simply on giving and tithing, but I felt like God wanted us to know the reasons why we are to give, because it goes beyond giving money back to God. It is all about loving him, because he loved us first. Again, God doesn't want your money or need your money if it's simply out of some religious obligation or guilt. If you feel like you have to do it out of obligation or guilt, I'll stand up here and say, keep it. Because God won't do anything with it. It won't serve any purpose for his kingdom or for your life. God won't bless it if it's out of religious guilt or obligation. Some of you have attended the membership class a couple weeks ago, and we're going to have another one in a couple weeks. Being a member of the church has no bearing on whether you are Christian or saved or not. Being a member of the church is simply making a commitment to this church body. And even tithing is part of that, is building the kingdom within here and outside into the world. Because it's important to God. And members, it's not that you have to be a member to be a Christian. It's not that you have to be a member to serve in God's kingdom. Membership is simply just making a commitment that I want to take ownership of the church, of the building that God has given us. I want to be part of that and take ownership of that. And unlike other denominations, each local church in the Wesleyan denomination is self-funded, self-managed. The denomination and the district headquarters allow each local church to use their resources and funds the way they feel is best needed in their community that they are ministering in and what God is calling them to do. Our community here looks a lot different than a community maybe in the inner cities of Chicago or Detroit. And so we are blessed by the denomination that they give us the freedom to be able to minister the way that we need to minister here. The only thing the denomination provides support to local churches is through doctrine, guidelines, prayer, and even educational support. A portion of the money that we collect at this church goes to the district to help fund our Wesleyan Christian universities to raise up new church leaders, provide scholarships, fund denomination and district conferences, and help our missionaries, and even help plant new churches. And all the money that is left over for your tithes and offerings go to fund ministries in this church. Give to local charities, give to the poor, help fund some of our missionaries, pay the bills, and even pay the small staff that we have. We may be a small church right now, but we're thinking big because we're trusting God. We're trusting him with his church and with his resources. I know that there are many faithful, loving people in this church who love God. We first and foremost need the Holy Spirit, which I firmly believe is at work in this church. But God is asking this church to trust him. Trust him with all that he asks from you, including your money. There is a lot of work to be done in the kingdom still. There's a lot of work to be done right here in Spokane Valley. God asks for our time, he asks for our resources, and he asks for our money, but mainly he is asking for our heart. I want to close with this last point on giving. When I first rededicated my life to Christ, I read through the scriptures about the tithe. And I admit it scared me. I didn't know how my family would be able to do it, knowing some of the financial restraints that we were under, mainly because we weren't managing the money that we already were given by God. But I took that promise from God literally. I tested him. I didn't test him in a disrespectful way. I just tested him and said, God, I love you. I can't imagine what Jesus went through for me and how hard it was for you, Father, to give up your son on the cross for me. And I don't know how I'm going to be able to do it yet, but I will do all I can to give 10% from my pay and give it to you. I will then trust you with it. Now, I admit I had to get my finances in order first. That didn't mean I had to make more money first, because that is not really giving first fruits, waiting to make more money. That's giving God the leftovers. God doesn't want your leftovers. What I had to do was sit down and just make a new budget, take 10% right off the top and see what was left over for my bills, for my food, for my housing, even for my entertainment. And trust me, when you faithfully do that, you will see that 10% is really not that much money compared to what you're making. I don't care if you're poor or if you're rich. It's all the same. It's 10%. And when I'm faithful to him and trust him, I may not see all those blessings right away, but I can know it's coming. It's maybe not always financially, but God always, always took care of us. And that goes the same for this church. The money that we take in has to be faithfully used by the Holy Spirit's leading to best meet the needs of fulfilling the Great Commission, fulfilling what God, Jesus, has told us to do, which is share the good news with the world. So we will do things with that money with that always in mind. I don't want anyone here to walk away feeling guilty. What I do want is everyone here to remember this, that God loved you first. And he wants you, desires you to love him back. And it's not all just with your money. As a matter of fact, that's the least of it. God wants your heart. He wants you to serve him. Love is never passive. Love is never forced. Love always changes our desires. And love should always move us to action. Let's pray. Father, I thank you again for your word. Sometimes I read the word and I think, wow, that's tough. Those are tough messages. And when I read it, Lord, from the perspective of just religious obligation, it is tough. But just like a marriage relationship with our spouse, marriages are tough sometimes. But Lord, when we truly, truly love and are in love, none of this is tough. It's just natural. And Lord, I would pray that you would help us here at this church fall more deeply in love with you. Show us your love even more, if it need be. I don't know how much more you could even show it, but Lord, we know you have your ways. May your Holy Spirit move upon all of us as we continue with your great commission, with your mission that you have given us. Thank you for loving us first. Be with us the rest of this week. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.